verse 1, hopefully going through chapter 10, verse 10. This is the final stage in the preparation of the children of Israel as they are preparing to leave Mount Sinai. And next time we meet at chapter 10, verse 11, the children of Israel will leave Mount Sinai on their way to Paran. But it's interesting how the book of Numbers takes up over 9 chapters to tell how important it is to prepare before the journey. It's very important that we understand this. God has an order for everything. God has an order. And our sin nature is in rebellion to God's order. We don't like it. Now on Tuesday night, in our study in the book of Ephesians, we're studying the unity that we have in Christ, in the body of Christ. But God has an order, He has a purpose, and He has a function within the body of Christ. God has an order, and He puts everyone in order. He has a purpose and a function for everybody. That's secondly. Everybody has a function within the body of Christ. And that function is developed according to how well and how long we function in God's order, because that's how we grow. And the more we grow in Christ, the more we function in Christ, because it is our personal relationship with the Lord that the Lord anoints for the ministry within the body of Christ. If we are in rebellion to Christ, and this is where I'm at odds with some of the Bible teachers, if our heart is not right with Christ, and some people think that you can have a gift, a spiritual gift, and even though your heart is not right with the Lord anoints that gift. And I do not believe that for one minute. I think God gives us the gift to express that relationship with the Lord. It is personal. It is not something that's a separate, apart from me, something that I have no control over. And my heart can be disobedient to the Lord. I can be in sin against the Lord, but somehow this ministry is going to come through anyway. And that it just doesn't jive with the Scriptures. It is my personal relationship with the Lord that the Lord is anointing for ministry. It'll never be above or beyond my relationship with Him, because then I'm talking and expressing about things that I don't know anything about on a personal basis with the Lord. In fact, Paul said that in Romans 15, I will not speak except those things which Christ has worked out in me. We really don't know what we're talking about unless Christ has worked it out in us. We can tell firsthand. Of course, our best testimony to people are the sins that brought us down, that we had to repent from and come to Christ and share with them the cleansing and just the peace and the joy we feel just by coming to grips with the Lord. Given our heart to Christ, we can tell firsthand. But this whole area of preparation, before they went on the journey, they had to be prepared. They had to be in God's order. They had to function the way God had them to in that order. Now we've seen the last couple of times the consecration needed for the journey. Consecration means to be set apart, to be prepared for the journey by being set apart for the Lord. The word holy in the New Testament is this word consecration. It means literally to be set apart for the Lord's purposes. I am considered holy, not because of my performance, because my performance is not good, but I'm called a saint, which is the same exact Greek word as holy. I'm called a saint because Christ has given me His Holy Spirit. There's the word holy again. God's Spirit is separate from all other spirits and all other purposes and everything else in the universe. God's Spirit serves God's purposes, and that's it. God's Spirit is set apart for that reason. When the Holy Spirit comes into my heart, when I receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into my heart. When the Holy Spirit comes into my heart, I am then set apart for the Lord's purposes. I've been purchased with a price. I'm not my own. And if any of you have tried maybe several times to get away from the Lord. Once the Lord has saved us, the Scripture says He purchased us with His blood, that our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not to defile this body because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Try it. I mean, that's not a challenge, but you know what I'm saying. Once a person goes against the Lord, they will be miserable. Because the Lord owns us. He has purchased us. And we must be consecrated. We must be set aside. We must be set apart. And we must walk within that sanctification to be ready for life. Now, we're talking about the journey of life. We think that, oh, I received the Lord about 3 years ago, and I know I'm going to heaven, and oh, yes, Jesus came into my heart, but we've been playing loose with things. We have to function in God's order, function with God's Spirit, and walk within the sanctification and the calling that God has given us to live for Him, period. We're getting into a fourth area tonight. Before we leave Mount Sinai on the journey, we're seeing this fourth principle. As we begin chapter 9, verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all of its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover." This is now the second Passover. The first Passover was right after they left Egypt, some 2 years earlier. And now the Lord is commanding them to keep the Passover. Interesting that right before they were to journey, they were to keep the Passover and celebrate the very redemption of their lives, and that the remembrance of this redemption through the Passover lamb, that when they take their journey, all of the provision for their life is based upon that one moment. When God told them to kill the Passover lamb and spread the blood over the doorposts, so that when the angel of death passed through the city that night, he would pass over those homes that had the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. That's why it's called the Passover, because he would pass over that house. And the firstborn of all the Egyptians were killed by the angel of death, but the children of Israel were spared because of the blood. So the entire basis of our entire journey upon this life is Christ's death for us. It is sufficient for past, present, and future. Its provision is sufficient forever. Even in eternity, when we studied the book of Revelation, we saw that when Jesus comes on the scene, He will appear as the Lamb which has been slain. We will recognize Him as someone who has been crucified. He will still have the prints. He will still have the marks. And we're going to remember Him and fellowship with Him throughout eternity as the one who died for us. So the entire basis of us being in heaven, we're going to know and remember it throughout eternity, is Christ's death for us. Not our goodness, not our performance. So the children of Israel were to remember that the entire provision for their lives was made back when they were delivered out of Egypt. And the Lord took them as His people. Egypt in the Bible represents the world, and God delivering them out of Egypt was an example of salvation. You know, once we're saved and we get out there and we start journeying, we wonder, we say, well, you know, I've been saved, but I wonder if I've got the provision. I wonder if I've got the Lord's grace and I'm in favor with Him, that He's going to remember me to provide for me in my weaknesses and through my earthly journey, that it's sufficient. Well, the death of Christ is sufficient to provide for every second of every day, for every need. It is not based on my performance. He does not withhold help because it's been 30 years after I received the Lord. Of course I'm saved. But is it sufficient for the Lord to have grace on me today? Do I have to perform something to earn it? No. The Lord's death is sufficient. His one death, once and for all, is sufficient for me, and it's the basis for my approach to the Lord every day to ask for His help. And somehow we think that we've got to earn His ear. We've got to earn His provision. But in reality, the death of Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago made His provision available for my life today. It is Christ's death, not my performance. The writer of Hebrews says, I can come any time in time of need for grace and for help, because he sympathizes with the pressures of life that I go through. My problem is not that I need the Lord. My problem is that I need the Lord, but I push him aside. I'm not trusting him. I'm not committing my life to him. I'm not surrendering my life. I'm going in my own strength and in my own way. So they were commanded to keep the Passover. Verse 5, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now there were certain men who were defiled by the body of a dead man, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day, and they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, we have become defiled by the body of a dead man. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time amongst the children of Israel? And Moses said to them, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a dead body, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month, notice it's a month later, the defilement of touching a dead body, which represents death, in the sense of sin brings about death. Every time someone dies, it is a reminder that the wages of sin is death. For us, it will be physical death, for certain, but not spiritual death. We were spiritually dead. When we received Christ, we become alive spiritually. But we are still going to die physically. So every time someone dies, it's because of sin, the effects of sin in the world. And so to touch a dead body and then come into the presence of the Lord was defilement, because they have come in touch with the effects of sin. So they said, wait a minute, this isn't fair. We cannot participate in Passover because we have defiled ourselves. So God says, yes, they can. A month later, they can still keep the Passover.
And this would have been a cleansing, more or less a
cleansing. Yes, a 30-day cleansing period. Right. And in other words, they had to be clean to come.
Was that the normal cleansing?
7 days. 7 days is a normal cleansing. But when you're talking about the major feasts, especially the Passover, you're talking about remembering the major issue in dealing with the salvation and redemption of the Jews, but not just the Jews, but us as well. On the 14th day, verse 11, of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They may eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And that was, of course, to unleavened bread was to be eaten, to unleavened be without sin, and bitter herbs to show the bitterness of, remind them of the bitterness of their bondage in Egypt. How often we forget how hard things were before we received Christ. You know, we get further down the road and we complain about how the Lord's leading us, what the Lord's allowing to have happen to us. We forget how bitter it was, how we cried out for salvation, for the Lord to help us. So they were to eat the bitter herbs to remind them how bitter it was in bondage in Egypt. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinance of the Passover, they shall keep it. And of course we know that with Jesus, not a bone of his body was broken according to the scriptures, and he became our Passover lamb. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from amongst his people. There's no excuse unless you're away on a journey or you've been defiled. You must keep the Passover. Everybody does, but some just do it a month later because of defilement. But if you purposely do not keep the Passover, he is cut off from his people. Either this means he's excommunicated, that is, he's cut off from the people, out of the community and kicked out, or it means he's killed. However you want to approach that text, it shows us the importance of Christ. If we do not receive Jesus Christ and his death for us as the basis of our salvation, it will be death. It will be cut off from him. He should be cut off from amongst his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. If a person avoids Jesus Christ and his death and provision for them on the cross, that person will die in their sin. They will bear their sin throughout eternity. I think Shem said earlier something about this 80-year journey that we have on this life, being so concerned about it. And yet, what we ought to be concerned about is the temporariness of this maybe 80-year journey that we have. And we ought to be more concerned about where our soul is going to be 500 years from today. We have eternity ahead of us. Once I die and pass out of this earthly life, I have eternity ahead of me. That's what I ought to be thinking about.
There's no provision for him to be redeemed?
No.
If he didn't do it, that was it.
That's right. No provision. Just like with Jesus Christ. If you avoid Christ and salvation through Jesus Christ, is there any other provision for you? No. The writer of Hebrews says that there is no other sacrifice given. If you don't come through Christ, you must bear your sin. And if a stranger sojourns amongst you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to the ceremony. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and the native of the land. I think that's interesting in light of salvation in Christ. Is Jesus Christ the Savior of the Christian religion in America, or is it worldwide? It's for everybody. It doesn't make any difference what religion someone is in. They can't claim that, just pick your religion, practice the practice that you believe is right, and you'll be okay. No. The Bible says if a person doesn't come through Christ, that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's only in Jesus Christ. For those who are near and for those who are far off. And on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel pitched their tent. So this is the journey. They would follow the cloud by day, and they'd follow the pillar of fire by night. Whenever the cloud stopped, that's where they pitched their tents, set up the tabernacle, and they stayed there as long as the cloud stayed there. And then in the journey, they would journey as long as the cloud journeyed. They wouldn't stop until the cloud stopped. They wouldn't move until the cloud moved. You see what the fourth preparation is? The basis of their journey is the work of the Lamb and the Passover. But based on that work, they were now to learn how to follow the Lord. You go when He goes. You go where He goes. You stay when He stays. If He makes you stay there for a month, you stay there for a month. If He makes you journey for a month, Lord, when do I get a rest, you know? He picks different times and different ways. What's He doing to us? He's teaching us, whether it's by day or whether it's by night. We follow His leading. We stop when He stops. We go when He goes. That's what He's teaching us through all these trials. Before they were to leave Mount Sinai, after learning God's order, learning God's function, learning God's consecration to stand before Him, it's going by the Lord's guidance, learning to live by the Spirit of God. That's what they were out in the wilderness to do. You know that He could have led them in another way other than through the wilderness? you know, plush land through cities. It would have been a much nicer journey, but you know he purposely led them out into the wilderness? We'll see later on in the book of Deuteronomy what that is. I'll give you a hint. It says that he has led them into the wilderness that man might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he takes us out there. He takes us out in our wilderness journey just to teach us that all we have is God's Spirit and His Word, and He takes everything else away from us and teaches us to live by His Spirit and the leading of His Spirit and the truth of His Word. Nothing more, nothing less. With everything pulling at us from every side to go in every different direction, He's teaching us, you stay with the Lord. If we don't, then we've got more learning. He's going to deal with us. And at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel were journeying. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. And so it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. You begin to understand why the Lord's putting us through things, you know. Just right when you get used to sleeping all night, working all day, then He switches you over to working all night, sleeping all day. Then He switches you over to work part night, part day. Sleep part day, part night. He takes us down different avenues. We're looking for that groove, you know. How nice life would be that every day would be the same. We'd be on some kind of a schedule and some kind of an eating pattern and everything would just fall just right. But that would be our security. And the peace that we would feel is that we'd attribute it to be the Lord, but the Lord's looking down and saying, no, that's your security. So He'll lead us in all hours of the day and all hours of the night for different lengths of time and shorter lengths of time. Just to teach us to go by His Spirit. Verse 22, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. You think that's teaching them patience? An 11-day journey, and God says camp for a year. I mean, you know, it's like, come on. How long is this going to take? What would be God's purposes for making them camp for a year when they could just take a couple days and get to... I mean, let's get going here. Because there's more to it than just the journey. There's the development of a personal relationship with the Lord. And at the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. They kept His command. Nothing more... Nothing less. They learn to follow the Lord. Chapter 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for the calling of the assembly and for the directing of the movement of the camps. So you now have a couple of million people. You're going to call out directions by the trumpet, by the different trumpet calls. When they blow both of them, all the assembly shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So when both trumpets sound, everybody gathers together at the tabernacle. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. So the leaders of the tribes would come when just one trumpet blows, not the whole assembly. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, The priests shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Now, it's interesting, the Hebrew words here for sounding the alarm and sounding the trumpets for gathering together. The sounding of the alarm, according to the Hebrew words, appears to be some very sharp, rapid sounds of the trumpet. To gather together for assembly appears to be long blasts of the horn. Kind of interesting. And in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. What is to be a memorial? The trumpets. Every time they trumpeted the trumpets, it was not just to call people. That's what its purpose was. But when the people heard the trumpets, it was to be a memorial. Every time they heard the trumpets, they were to remember the Lord. In all five areas, the gathering of the feast, as soon as they'd hear the trumpets, it was to remember the Lord. The trumpets represented guidance and direction. Well, that's what the cloud meant to the children of Israel. They were out in the wilderness to learn to go by the command and direction of the Lord. So that every time they saw the cloud and it moved, that was a physical evidence to them that the Spirit of God was moving on. Sound the trumpets. The cloud would move, the trumpets would sound, they would remember the Lord. Okay. All of these things were not just signals, but God says it is to be the trumpet sound in order to remember the Lord. So the fifth area, or the fourth area that we're talking about tonight, after order, function, consecration, is learning to depend upon the Lord. You take a step outside without depending on the Lord, forget it. Wash out, wipe out, start over. As they say, it'll be a bad hair day, you know? A bad hair day today. All of these areas are so important, we don't realize. It is equivalent to what Paul said in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, and you'll be able to resist the systematic attacks of the devil. Sure, I'm saved. Sure, I'm going to heaven because I've received Christ. But I still have to live in this world, and Satan is a very real spirit. He does not respect my salvation. He does not respect my Lord. And he doesn't play fair. And if I'm not entrusting in the Lord, if I'm not in God's order, if I'm not in God's function, if I'm not living the consecrated life, if I'm not dependent upon the Spirit of God and the direction of God's and the command of God's Word and the direction of His Spirit, then I'm a sitting duck. The human faculties which I'm trying to preserve. What am I doing by doing all this? Am I trying to keep myself going to heaven? No. I'm going to heaven no matter what I do. But you see, once I've received Christ, He comes to live inside my spirit, inside my heart. And what He does is He ministers to me and changes and transforms my mind, my thinking. I mean, that's how intimate this personal relationship is that when I think, when I have thoughts, He wants to be there to discuss them with me. See? When I make a decision, His Spirit wants to be there with His Word to inject God's way so that I can make a decision for or against it. See? That's pretty intimate. Down deep in the inner faculties. It's deeper than any human being can ever get to another human being. It is so intimate and so personal. Now, if I should step foot out into this world, in this earthly life, without surrendering my inner human faculties to Christ, walking in the consecration that God's given me, separate from the world, protecting my inner human faculties from the exposure to Satan's attacks in the world. If I'm living life loosely and I'm not thinking about things like that, he can't have my spirit. Satan cannot have my soul. It belongs to Christ. But what he can affect is my mind and my emotions. All of my inner human faculties he can affect. He can put so much mental torture on me, even mental destruction. He can twist me up mentally and emotionally and even physically, even though Christ is in my spirit. And it's all because I don't realize that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is not a religious leader. He's alive. He's a living spirit that came to my heart one day and convicted me of my need of Christ. And when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, based solely on his work on the cross as the provision for my sin, when he came into my heart, the reason he comes in, it's not a ritual. The reason his spirit literally comes into my spirit is because he works from the inside. Excuse me. Now, if I expose my mind and my emotions and my physical body to the things of Satan, Satan just loves that. He'll just take it and destroy it. I think I told you the story that time. Some have heard it for many years of the fellow in Los Angeles who was on drugs, I mean, to the point that he just became a vegetable. His friends carried him around on a stretcher. They took him to a Bible study, asked if they could bring him, took him to a Bible study, and all they did each week was take him on a stretcher, put him down, let him hear the word, and leave. The guy couldn't, reminds me of that paralyzed man in the scriptures where they let him down to Jesus. The man could not help himself. His friends had to do it, you know. It just goes to show you how much faith he had. It wasn't his faith. In fact, the text says, when Jesus saw their faith, plural. See? But anyway, these friends would bring him to the study, and over a period of time, he began to start functioning again. And he began to walk, and he began to function as a human being again just by coming and hearing the Word of God. He was discharged from the service, dishonorable discharge because of drugs. And of course, when he got out, he used them so much it just made him a vegetable. By hearing the Word of God, he was restored back. And over a period of time, he gained his normal human faculties back again. And went on to medical training, medical school, to where he became a medical assistant and was just in, had a concern to help people spiritually, physically, mentally. Became a very brilliant man. In fact, he went back and with the recommendation of some important people, he had his discharge changed to honorable just because of what he did with his life. And he had a chance to give his testimony about Jesus Christ, what the Lord had done to him. But you see, the Bible says Satan is the destroyer. He looks at us and he says, you're saved, huh? So you're going to heaven, huh? Well, good for you. Now come over here. I want to destroy whatever you have left. Whatever God can use. I can't have your spirit and your soul, but I'll take whatever you got left. Whatever God can use, whatever area that you have fellowship with the Lord, come here, I want to destroy it. And he will. He'll just destroy the mental functions of someone. Or the emotional condition. Or even the physical condition. We can put ourselves in physical danger. And Satan will take every opportunity that he can because he knows in those areas. He knows that these bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He knows that God's Spirit ministers to our minds and that it is God's will that we be transformed in the renewing of our mind. He knows that. He knows how important the emotions are in our expressions, especially that they be under control and they be expressed. There's a proper time to express them, a proper time to be under control. And if he tempts us through the emotions, if he tempts us through the mind, if he tempts us through the physical body, he can destroy all of these areas. He is the destroyer. So to be prepared for the journey. Martin Luther once said, if I had 10 years to live, I'd spend 5 years getting prepared. Most people would say, I only got 10 years, I got to hurry up and get out there. Start living life. Martin Luther said, no, you know, if you only have 10 years to live, you better spend 5 years getting ready to live that last 5 years. Because you won't live the 10 years unless you're prepared. If we do not go out the door every day prepared, having our hearts right with the Lord, realizing really what life's all about. What are we talking about in Ephesians? Paul said, I'm praying that you understand the dimensions of life. Stop going by the physical, you know, whatever comes over you and whatever you feel like doing. Start understanding that life has dimensions to it. There's a spirit world too. And we have to be very careful because even we as Christians can tap into that spirit world and tap into areas that we just don't want to mess with because they're very real. Satan's out to give people a good time, but the end result is destruction. It's like you get drunk one night, what do you have when you wake up? The destructive effects, the hangover and everything else. Well, the good times for Satan means it's only temporary for a couple hours, but then the next morning the destructive consequences are there. And it just progresses. Be prepared for the journey. The last area of preparedness, to learn to live by the direction of God's Spirit and God's Word, period. Nothing more, nothing less. For as long as He wants us to go and for as short as He wants us to go. For as long as He wants us to stand still and for as long as He wants us to travel. And He'll do it. Notice what the text says. He'll do it in various ways and at various times just to get us to follow His Spirit. There's no pattern with the Lord. There's no pattern. I can't go by my feelings. I can't go by my circumstances. You just never know what the Lord's going to do and when He's going to do it. And He'll rearrange our lives and make it a mixed bag so that we learn to live by His Spirit and His Word. Yes, ma'am.
Could it be that there is a pattern? That He does have a pattern, but that we don't know it?
Oh, yes. When I meant it in a human sense is that we try to systematize and pattern things. We would like things to be the same. Right, exactly. God definitely has a plan and a pattern. It's just to us it's not a pattern. It's not our pattern, that's for sure. We pattern things a little differently. It has more convenience to it. Well, next week, we're going to begin at chapter 10, verse 11, and we're going to begin this journey. The book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy, two of the great books of the scriptures that tell us about this journey. The New Testament says the journey that they took was compared to our spiritual walk with the Lord. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says these things were written for our learning, that we might learn how to walk with the Lord in our lifetime based on watching and looking in on their walk as they were led of the Lord through the wilderness. We learned the Lord's ways. We just learned of the Lord's ways tonight. Have been for 9 chapters. But now we're going to take the journey. We're going to find out what happened about unbelief, not putting their trust in the Lord, and times when they did, and the consequences. And we can learn much. There are tremendous teachings in these chapters. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word, for Your wisdom, for the ministry of Your Spirit to our hearts. Help us to see the importance of being prepared, having our hearts right with You, having our lives right with You. We can't face the enemy without the armor. We can't go on the journey without the preparation. Help us to see how foolish it is to think that we in our arrogance and pride to think that just because we're saved and belong to Christ, we can live footloose and fancy free and just not care or concern because nothing's going to happen to us. We're like invincible, but that is not true. We pray that You teach us the importance of preparation, to submit to Your order, to submit to Your way and Your function, to walk within the consecration that You've given us as You have set us apart for Christ. And Lord, as you teach us through the journeys of life and circumstances of life to depend upon and lean upon the guidance of your Spirit and the command of your Word, how important that is. Because you will lead us in the right path, the path of protection, of provision, and of strength. We just thank you for these times together that we can learn more of you. For the Word of God does tell us of the nature of Jesus Christ our Lord. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.